have nearly a full house this morning, and that's good to see. We welcome everyone, especially our visitors, and we hope that you'll find the lesson this morning will be something that will benefit all of us. And we appreciate everyone's presence here as we seek to do one thing and one thing alone, and that's worship the one true and living God. Well, the title of our lesson this morning is Chariots of Fire, taken from the passage that Max read for us from 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't mean to be negative or a pessimist, but life can be very difficult at times, can't it? In Job 14 and verse 1, Job commented on that when he said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble," and certainly it seems that way from time to time. There's a lot of problems that come our way in life. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve learned that the hard way as they suffered the consequences of sin. And of course, we bear those consequences today as well. There are problems that are common just to the fact that we're human beings. I think all of us from time to time have financial problems. I know one thing it seems to me is about the time you think you have a budget, there's always an unexpected expense that comes along. A $387 bill this month, a $429 bill you didn't anticipate the next month. It seems that life just works that way. Then there are problems that are created by our relationships in the family, at work, our neighbors, and so forth. Problems that we might have with health. Commonly, many of our folks on our prayer list are dealing with health problems. Then there's the problem of old age as well. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, good advice that all of us need to remember. When Solomon said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" When I read that verse, I'm always reminded of Sherry's father, who lived to be 90 years old. And when somebody would ask him about his friends, he would say, "Well, all of my friends are in the boneyard." So there are difficult times in old age as well. Then there's just the general vanity of life that we experience from time to time. Again, in Ecclesiastes, this time from chapter 2, Solomon felt that when he said that he hated life because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing to him, for all is vanity and grasping for wind. Also, problems in life that are just peculiar to Christians. I have a particular soft place in my heart for women whose husbands are not Christians and for Christians that are victims of divorce. My mother was both, and I know that I would find life very, very difficult not to have my spouse of a like precious faith that I am and have that support. So I remember those folks in my prayers. Then there's the criticism that the world gives Christians that, you know, they think it's strange that we don't follow after, you know, the same excess of riot as the King James says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 that they do. Why don't you like the things that we like? Then there's just downright persecution that we might be subject to. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And then there's just what I chalk up to time and chance. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes you can only say, well, it was just time and chance. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, the wise man once again said, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Well, the real danger, though, is when these problems come pressing in on us, is that they can cause despair. Let's look over in the book of Job in chapter 10. And I think the passage here expresses the despair that Job felt. I know there's been times in my life when problems just seem to be mounting so that I had the same or similar feelings. In Job 10 and verse 18, Job asks, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I might take a little comfort, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness." Well, when problems press on us to the point that we have those kinds of feelings, we need to realize that we're in danger. First of all, we're in danger of seeking carnal solutions to our problems. We've seen that over and over as we studied the book of Genesis, didn't we? For example, financial problems. People take second or third jobs, work overtime, and then what happens on Sunday? They forsake the assembling of themselves together. I know when I was in the Philippines, Of course, the economic circumstances there are much more difficult than here. And one of the big problems in the church over there was Christians taking jobs overseas. And they would go to places like Dubai and Saudi Arabia, and there aren't any churches in those places. We seek carnal solutions to our relationship problems. I've known a number of people that were divorced and didn't have a right to be remarried, and they come to me and say, "Well, doesn't God want me to be happy?" And, well, certainly God wants me happy, but I still can't get over Matthew 19 and verse 9 as it applies to your situation. We're also in danger of weakening our faith in times of despair. We begin to doubt that God really cares for us, and if we're not careful, then we can just be totally led away from God into apostasy and total unfaithfulness. So that brings us to the last point on the slide before you. We need to develop a godly strategy to prepare ourselves for the really difficult times, because sooner or later, each of us is going to have that difficult time that's going to challenge our faith. And of course, the answer is for us to turn to God's word. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says that we can cast all of our care upon God because he cares for us. We must never, ever, ever forget that. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, the psalmist said, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." As we are going to study, Exodus, the children of Israel were crying out, and what happened? God heard those cries, and God will hear ours as well. So we need to, I think, turn to good examples in the Bible and help us develop a strategy to deal with these difficult times. And that's why I've chosen the incident that I did choose in 1 Kings chapter 6. Just to give a little historical background, the main character of this narrative is the prophet Elisha, who was Elijah's successor. Two of the greatest prophets that ever lived, but neither of them wrote a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah. This incident takes place in the period of Israel's history called the Divided Kingdom. So it had been about 850 BC. Elisha is prophesying to the northern kingdom, mainly Israel, and it's ruled by Joram, who, if you know his parents, you can tell he doesn't have too good of a pedigree. He was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. The primary foe that Israel is facing at this time is Syria. I think it says Aram or something of that nature in some of the other translations, but it was the country we more commonly know as Syria, who was ruled by a man named Ben-Hadad. And Syria was carrying out a series of guerrilla strikes against Israel, where they would send these raiding parties down. Basically, they were just trying to terrorize them and undermine their government before the really big war took place. But God, through Elisha, is frustrating Ben-Hadad's plans. Every time Ben-Hadad makes a plan, God reveals it to Elisha, to the point that Ben-Hadad thinks, well, there's God by right here in my own household. But that wasn't true. So he becomes totally frustrated when he hears that it's Elisha who is the one that is revealing these plans. So he makes a plan where he's going to go down with his army and capture Elisha. And I don't imagine that he was going to capture him to shake his hand. I would imagine he planned on executing him. So we've already read the text, but we want to briefly consider three main points out of that text this morning. The first main point is this, is that we're surrounded by the enemy. Just like Elisha and his servant were surrounded by their enemies, we're surrounded by the enemy as we live in this world today. We live in a world that's filled with sin, that's filled with evil, filled with problems, difficulties, and death. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil is like what? He's like a roaring lion. He's our adversary. He's constantly seeking to overcome us. In Job 2 and verse 2, I think it's real descriptive of how Satan operates. When the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." One thing I'll have to give Satan is his due, his credit. He works 24/7, 365 days a year. He never stops. He's full of energy, and he's constantly striving to put stumbling blocks in our way. And if that isn't bad enough, that he's constantly working on us with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we also have false religion to deal with. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Now notice, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. So as we seek the comfort of God, it's just not that easy. We have to deal with all of these false doctrines and false prophets as well. That's why it's so important for us to have solid elders and solid preachers and solid Bible class teachers. In Ephesians 4, we need these things that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful planning. So we're constantly under attack and surrounded by the enemy in this world. And Elisha's servant then asked the question that we all ask when troubles press hard upon us. He said, and I can just see him kind of throwing up his hands here, What shall we do? What's the answer? Well, first of all, we need to remember that in times of trouble, we're in danger. Despair can cause us, again, to turn to carnal means to solve our problems, and it can even cause us to abandon our faith. So we need to remember those major dangers. So it's absolutely critical that we recognize that we live in a world, a dangerous world, that's from a spiritual standpoint. And we need to be constantly making preparations for the difficult times. To me, it's like the athlete. The athlete needs only goes and does the performance, for example, running the marathon in the Olympics one time. but they train for years for that one event. Well, we need to be in spiritual training to build up our faith so that when those difficult times come, we're in a better position to weather them. If we fail to prepare, we're preparing to fail. Remember that old adage. So there's only one answer, and that answer is Christ. Salvation only in Him. Paul said that he could do all things through Christ that strengthened him, and we are the same. Christ is our only source of peace and safety. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus is the only one that can provide us with that rest. So we must do everything that's required to put on Christ, including our initial obedience to the gospel. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Paul said, Galatians 3. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read several verses there. We need to put on the whole armor of God to defeat Satan. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now notice, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we need to put on that whole armor of God. And it's not something that we do just one time. It's something that we need to do every day as we our day. I would encourage everyone to start their day with a short prayer to that end, that yes, this day I'm going to put on the whole armor of God so that I can withstand the wiles of the devil. We need to realize as well that day in and day out, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or the other days of the week, we need to be obedient to Christ. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, he is the author of salvation to who? Unto all those who obey him. We need to be building our house on the rock. And the rock is obedience to the Father's will, not building our house on the sand. Furthermore, we need to love him as well. And of course, we know that the measure of our love is measured by our obedience. In 1 John 2, how do we know if we know God? If we keep his commandments. And then let's turn over to the Hebrew letter. We need to run the race with patience. After speaking of the great hall of fame of the faithful in chapter 11, the writer says, therefore, in view of all of these faithful people, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the picture there is that these great faithful of chapter 11 are the spectators in an arena, and we're down on the playing field, and they're watching us and encouraging us. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And that being the case, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So let us run that race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So we have this great cloud of witnesses encouraging us on. We have this great example of our Lord Jesus, who endured even to the point of giving up his blood. I don't imagine that I'll ever be asked to give that ultimate sacrifice, but I can look to him for the strength that I need. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, I find one of the tenderest passages in the New Testament as Paul is closing his last letter to Timothy. Let me get the right book here. Let me give a little bit of background here. If you're, we don't 100% for sure, but according to secular sources, Paul was imprisoned again after the imprisonment, Roman imprisonment that was recorded in the book of Acts. But this time his treatment was not so mild, and ultimately he was beheaded with the sword. And most scholars think that 2 Timothy was written from that prison cell, and this was written just shortly before he was executed. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The sentence had been passed and was soon to be carried out." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's you and I, dear brethren. We have loved his appearing, and we shall receive that same crown of righteousness that he received. So let us run the race with patience. The psalmist said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So let's run the race with patience, and let's engage ourselves in fervent, might underline that, fervent personal Bible study and prayer. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he overcome temptation? It is written. Three times, it is written. And then he quoted scripture. And we need to have that level of knowledge as well, that we've studied the Bible so much that when a difficult situation comes up, then instantly to our mind, a scripture will come to our mind that will help us through. We need to pray without ceasing, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. We'll not take time to read it, but I would encourage you to read the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Remember, that widow persistently went to the unjust judge, pleading her case over and over again, till finally she wore him down and he judged in her favor. But the whole point of that story is in verse 1, when Jesus, it said, that spake a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's us. We always must be praying and not lose heart. Well, we're not only surrounded by the enemy, we also need to realize that God is greater than the enemy. Elisha's servant threw up his hands. What will we do? He was dismayed at the odds. The odds weren't very good. Here's all of these chariots and soldiers, and the odds weren't good because he wasn't including God in the equation. So even though the odds may seem insurmountable to us, the problems may seem just too much to overcome, we can overcome in Christ. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, John writes, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Now notice, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So for all of his great power that Satan has, Jesus totally defeated him. And as long as we're on Jesus' side, then we have that power available to us. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. The very power that God exercised in raising Jesus from the dead is available to us as we serve God. Well, Elisha knew, and we must realize, that there's more to the material universe than we can see, touch, smell, taste, or hear. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now notice, for our light affliction," that's this, the problems of this life, "for our light, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This earth and all its works are going to be burned up. These things are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So, just as Elisha's servant couldn't see the chariots of fire, we can't always see God's providence working in our lives. But we have his assurance that it's there. So we need to put our complete faith and trust in God. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." In John 6 and verse 68, as many disciples turned and followed Jesus no more, Jesus asked the 12, "Are you going to leave us?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for us, so we can put our complete faith and trust in him. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I alluded to this a bit in the Bible class this morning, but I find these to be some of the most comforting words in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 31, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's someone we can put our faith in. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we also need to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. In Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33, you know, what shall we wear, what shall we eat, and so forth. We don't have to worry about that. If seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. And you know, after 62 years of life, he's right. Even though the situation seemed dire. I got through it. And so we need to seek first his righteousness. That's why James says that we can find it all joy when we fall into various trials. We need to be like King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. If you remember the situation there, the Assyrians had attacked Judah. They had taken all of the cities of Judah, and now they were surrounding Jerusalem. And they had 185,000 soldiers that were getting ready to destroy Jerusalem. And what did Hezekiah do? He went to his chief of staff and his military commanders and said, you know, what's our strategy here? What are we going to do? No, he went to the temple, and it says that he laid it out before the Lord. And what happened that very night? The angel of the Lord slew those 185,000 Assyrians. So God helps in every situation if we walk by faith. Again, Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul can do all things through Christ that strengthens him, and so can we. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, Paul catalogs all of the trials and tribulations that he went through, yet God saw him through all of that. Now, I don't want to suggest for a minute that it doesn't mean that we won't experience pain, suffering, and we may even experience death. But God will help us through all of that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh that he had. Did God remember? No. But what did he tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, yes, we may have those problems and we may suffer the pain, but even as we're experiencing that pain or even death itself, God will help us through. We need to remember the grand assurances that we have if we keep the faith. We've already read from 2 Corinthians 5:1 that we're going to have that wonderful resurrection body someday, and we're going to receive that crown of righteousness if we remain faithful. Well, our third point is this: God will deliver us. That's exactly what he did for Elisha and his servant. Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So we have great reason to trust in God for his comfort, his guidance, and his strength. I would refer you to read Isaiah chapter 40. It's too long to read in our lesson today, but in that section of scriptures, I find the word so comforting, because God's desire is expressed in that section, that God desires to comfort us. God desires to make every problem of life a manageable problem as long as we leave him as part of the solution. Not only that, but his promises are sure, and he will care for us tenderly. He doesn't care for us roughly, but he cares for us tenderly. And his ability to perform far surpasses our desires and even our comprehension. So as a result of that, we have no basis whatsoever to doubt his care and his ability. I can say without question that my favorite scripture is Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And certainly that is true. Let's turn over to Psalm 121 in this regard. It's a rather short psalm, but it makes our point so well. Psalm 121 begins, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want to stop there and make a comment. Think about the most difficult problems that you've ever faced in your life. And now think of the power of God. Through the power of his word, he spoke the entire material universe into existence from nothing. Now, how big are your problems? And how big is his ability to take care of those problems? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us never forget that. So we need to trust in the Lord and he will deliver us, and we need to pray. That's what Elisha did. He prayed, Lord, open his eyes, that is the servant's eyes, that he may see. And of course his eyes were opened and he could see those chariots of fire. Our prayers are effective, we need to remember, if we do his will. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, Peter said, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need to be faithful. Furthermore, we must not lose heart in our praying. Remember back in Luke 18, that was the point of that story that Jesus told, that men ought to pray always and not lose heart. We must trust in the power of God as we pray. Again, Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I remember when we were going through the adoption process, going through all the paperwork to adopt Dawn, I didn't think this was going to happen. There was just too many hoops to jump through, and they were too high. But I made it my habit every day to go and read the Psalms, and I found a lot of encouragement and comfort from them, and to pray without ceasing. But also, we need to build up our faith. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He was able to see with his physical eyes what Elisha saw with the eyes of faith. So we can only see our way through these difficulties of life with the eyes of faith. So we need to prepare ourselves by increasing our faith. At the end of that story of the persistent widow, Jesus asked a haunting question that we should all think about. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I need to think about that in regards to my faith, and you need to think about it in regards to yours. Well, there's no secret process for building one's faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We need to be diligent to increase our faith, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. By faith, like Elisha's servant, our spiritual eyes can then be opened, and we can behold God's spiritual host awaiting to minister to our needs. But we also need to follow that up with obedience. It's one thing to have faith and talk about faith, but it's another thing when the rubber meets the road. We need to have an obedient faith. We need to be building our house on that spiritual rock. Many people, even many Christians, I think have a very unhealthy concept of God. And I think this is demonstrated by the fact that the majority of the time, so many people, at best, God is on the periphery of their life. He's not at the center of their life. But boy, when trouble comes, what happens? Oh, God, come help me. I call this view of God, they view him as an eager bellhop. You know, it's like they walk into a fancy hotel and snap their fingers, you know, come carry my bags. Or I call it the break glass in case of fire concept of God. You know, most of the time God is behind that glass like the fire extinguisher. You know, we'll leave him there. But boy, when trouble comes, you know, we're going to break that glass and we expect him to be right there, Johnny on the spot, and solving all of our problems instantly. And if he doesn't do that, well, then, you know, we're going to complain about it and say, well, he's not much of a God. But we can't be like that. We need to be obedient. We need to be like that man that built his house on the rock so that we can prepare ourselves to weather the storms of difficulties. During the easy times, we need to be making that preparation. And again, if we fail to prepare, we're preparing to fail. Well, how did Elisha's difficult time turn out? Turned out pretty good, didn't it? The soldiers were struck blind. And if you read the rest of the account, Elisha actually leads them up to the king's palace in Samaria and has the king feed them dinner and then sends them on their way. And the text records that those raiding bands never came back. So it worked out just fine. So we can weather the difficult times of life if we wait on the Lord. We trust, pray, grow in the faith, and remain humbly obedient. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we need to ask ourselves, are we preparing ourselves for the difficult times? We're going to face some difficult times sooner or later. So is our trust in God where it ought to be? Are we praying on a regular basis? Do we pray without ceasing, trusting that God hears us and that he answers us? If Jesus were to come now, would he find faith on the earth in regards to me? And is our faith growing? Are we giving all diligence, as Peter tells us to grow in the faith? And then are we an obedient servant? Are we building our house on the sand or on the rock? So sooner or later, difficult times we will have to face. So we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Do we believe in the chariots of fire? If you're here this morning and you're not ready, we encourage you to make yourself ready today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to obey the gospel so that God will hear your prayers. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If you desire rest for your soul today, we bid you to answer the invitation as we stand and sing.